Revelation chapter 3. While you're turning there, I do have one more announcement. We're having an ushers meeting right after service. We'll just meet right up front, Brother John. So, fellas, it won't be long, but we really, listen, we want to take advantage of every opportunity we can in being a blessing and helping visitors and all of that stuff. And we just want to go over a few things with you. I do appreciate all of you men that serve as an usher, even those of you who get pulled into it at the last minute. We praise the Lord that you're willing to do that, okay? It means a lot. All right, if you're able to stand, let's go ahead and look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I will read all the way to verse 22. So, for those of you who have been in attendance, we have been working through the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Initially, the idea was to go through the book of Revelation, which we still will do. And I remember saying, it won't be long. We'll be done with this in a couple months. Well, it seems like that's how long it's taken to get from chapter 1 to chapter 3. So I don't know how the Lord's going to work this out, okay? But we're going into chapter 4 next week, Lord willing. But for now, we're going to finish up this church here. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tug on your ear. Tug on your hands. We can hear. We can understand this. So really, it's important that we ask the Spirit of God to teach us. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd bless the message, minister to people. I pray that the Holy Ghost would be the teacher as we study this passage and recognize how it applies to us individually and as a church. I pray, Father, that you'd be honored and glorified. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Minister to people, and may everybody in the room feel as though the message is for them personally. I know that I need this. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Glad to see ya.
Okay, so one of the things we need to remember here about these seven churches, and I did mention when we started this is my opinion, it's a strong opinion, but I believe they represent church ages. I'm not going to argue with somebody who disagrees with that. But I believe they represent church ages, and I believe that before the return of Christ, or before the trumpet sound, that day of resurrection, the primary church on this planet is going to be the Laodicean-type church, the lukewarm-type church. Most old-time preachers believe the same way, because it leads right into chapter 4. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But we need to talk about this church of Laodicea, okay? And there's a couple things I want to point out here. Matter of fact, if you can mark in your Bible, we're going to start off and do a little bit of a Bible study here. If you can mark in your Bible Revelation 4 or Revelation 3, don't lose that. We're going to come back to it. But I want us to look at a couple passages here. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It'll be to your left. 2 Thessalonians 2. It'll be right before 1 Timothy. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before I begin reading this passage, I want to tell you that the Laodicean church appears to be an apostate church, a church that has fallen away from the Lord. One of the distinguishing marks about that church compared to the other churches, Jesus is not in the church, he's outside the church. Now, it's still his church. There apparently are still believers in there, but it, because of some other things he mentions that I'll give clarity to. But this church as a whole has turned. They think everything's all right. If you paid attention to the reading in Revelation, Laodicea thinks everything is all right. But it wasn't. And sometimes we can think everything's all right just because there's no troubles or trials, just because there's food in the fridge and there's clothing in the closet, and just because people like us, but it doesn't necessarily mean everything is spiritually all right. And so we'll talk about that. In the last days, there are some things to take note of here. The Thessalonians thought that they were experiencing the great tribulation, and Paul is reassuring them that that day, that particular time, has not taken place. Though you're suffering, though you're going through tribulation, you're not going through the tribulation that will take place when Antichrist comes. Because he alludes to that in this portion of Scripture. But look at verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Now the word apostasy, that's exactly what it means, a falling away. It'd be like me as a preacher. I trust you know that I hold to this book. But it'd be like me saying, you know what? It's not all the Word of God. Later on, you know, me doing that maybe next week, shoot me if I do. But just put me out of my misery, okay? But that's what I'm talking about, be falling away or beginning to justify social sins that the Bible clearly calls out as sin and abomination. Like sodomy, like adultery and fornication. Now there are assemblies that call themselves churches that have no problem with that stuff because they have fought, if they ever were there, here, they've fallen away. Are you with me? That will be prevalent in the last days. I'm going to read on in 2 Thessalonians. We need to do this Bible study before it can turn into preaching. All right, so I read it again, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's Antichrist, okay? We'll move on, you'll see it. Verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God," this is Antichrist, "sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" By the way, how often do you and I need to be reminded of Bible truth? All the time. Verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed." Something right now, Paul is telling them, something right now is holding back Antichrist from being fully revealed. We read on, verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So even when this was written, it was in play. Satan had a plan. He'd lost the battle on the cross. But he had a plan. So here we go. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. until he be taken out of the way. Now, that's an unusual passage unless you know a little bit about Old English. The word let there and letteth means hinder. Hinder. We use that word differently today, so we'd read it and it's, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But it literally means he who now hinders or hindereth will hinder until he, the hinderer, is taken out of the way. So, for instance, if this is Antichrist and it wants to go this direction and I'm the hinderer, okay, he's not going there until I'm taken out of the way. You see that? So the question is this. Got to scratch my head. It helps me think. Who is the hinderer? Who is hindering? Okay? I'm going to give you my belief on this. I believe it is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it is God's people. When they are taken out, we're called the light of the world and the blank of the earth. Salt. What does salt do? Preserves. Now, you can put salt on rotten meat. It's not going to make it any better. All right. But on a good slab of steak, it'll preserve it. But if you remove that salt, guess what? Flies are going to get to it. It's going to corrupt. When the salt is removed, guess what's going to happen to planet Earth? It's going to get stinky. And the flies are going to be around. And by the way, you don't want to be here when that takes place. 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the rapture, but he has to remind them now because they think, the great tribulation has come. And so Paul is reminding them, no, it hasn't. Antichrist has not been fully revealed. Now, there are many antichrists in a general sense. We could have called Nero an antichrist. Many of the Roman emperors could have been called antichrist. And by the way, the old timers called the popes antichrist. Yes, they did. So, let me just read on now. And then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of all unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I might as well read this. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them. Who's the them? Let me explain. The them there. I sound like Brother Bob Dickey. Them there. He is my favorite redneck preacher. Brother Bob, if you hear this, you know it's true. The them there, that exactly sounds like him, are the people that had rejected Christ prior to the rapture. And now they're on planet Earth during tribulation. Are you hearing me? Now, does that mean people won't get saved? No, there will be people that get saved. All you got to do is you read Revelation chapter 7, we'll get to that. There'll be people that get saved. But people who have absolutely heard the truth were lightened by the Spirit of God and they stiff-armed Jesus Christ before, God will send them strong delusion. Now, that's serious business. I believe that day is right around the corner. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I believe we're on the threshold of the door of the rapture. I really believe that. And our president has done some things to really push us over the edge too in regards to Israel. That's another story. Turn over to 1 Timothy now to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, I'll get back to Revelation. I promise I'll talk fast. I can turn it down just a little bit, slow it down a little bit when I need to. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right. Verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and he says, some shall depart from the faith. There it is again. In the latter times. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a whole lot out even in the good old US of A that calls itself Christian that you know is not Christian. You know it's not Christian. There's a whole lot of people that use the terminology, I'm a Christian, and they're nowhere near Christian if we use the Bible to determine what Christian is. By the way, that's a good source to define Christianity, right? It's the only source. Now, we go back to Revelation. The Lord Jesus is speaking to this final church of the seven churches. He says, and unto, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the word Laodicea, the city of Laodicea was actually very close to the city of Colossae. They had mutual fellowship together. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the Colossians, he told them to send their letter over to Laodicea and then to have the Laodiceans give the Colossians the letter he wrote them. Apparently, God did not preserve that letter, but he did preserve the one to the Colossians. he says, the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that's Jesus, the faithful and true witness, that's Jesus, the beginning of the creation, that's Jesus. To every church, he reveals himself distinctively different. He's according to the need, and he's laying down the truth because these people are deceived. They're deceived. How many of you ever been deceived? Think about being deceived. You don't know it until afterward. I mean, you can think everything's just fine until the engine blows up in the car. Oh, my gauge didn't work. I was deceived. You can think everything's just fine in your home until your wife says, I've had enough of you. You haven't remembered one birthday since we've been married. Haven't been remembered the anniversary. I'm gone. And all that time, she could have seemed fine to you, fellas, and then all of a sudden, there she goes. We can deceive ourselves. All right, so anyways, that's what's happened to the church of Laodicea. Verse 15, Jesus says to this church, I know thy works. He said that to every church. I know thy works. And it's a good reminder for you and I. He knows our works, whether it's good or bad. It ought to encourage us if we're doing the right thing. Even if nobody pats us on the back, he knows our works. And it ought to bridle us when we're tempted because he knows our works. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, I've heard a lot of different preaching on that, and all I'm going to say is this. I can drink hot drinks, and I can drink cold drinks, but I'm not a fan of lukewarm drinks. Are you hearing me? So I can understand that terminology. By the way, I believe that lukewarm water is very conducive to helping somebody vomit. Just in case you need to. And obviously the Lord says, verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So I'm not going to get into the what's cold, what's hot. The reality is here that they think they're something they're not. They are not refreshing and pleasing to God, nor, listen to this, nor are they refreshing and pleasing to the lost world, nor are the believers that are in the church getting refreshed through the ministry of Laodicea, whether it's cold or hot. All right, so we read on here. Verse 17, because thou sayest, the Lord Jesus knows what they think and knows what they believe about themselves, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's just called them out. He's revealed their profession. He's letting them know that he's aware that they think they are something that they're really not. He's telling them, You're avoiding the doctor because you think everything's all right, but I've already taken x-rays. I've already scanned you up. I already know that there are some serious problems in your body. You think things are fine. How many of you know people who won't go to the doctor because if they go to the doctor's going to tell them something they don't want. Some of you are that person, aren't you? I don't, as long as I stay away from the doctor, I'll never have cancer. Glory to God, if you can just avoid those doctors, you'll never have cancer, never get sick. Right. No, that's really not the way it works. And the Lord Jesus is letting this church know, just because you think you got things going for you right now. By the way, Laodicea was a wealthy community, a wealthy city. A lot of commerce flowed through there. As far as material prosperity, Laodicea, the church of Laodicea may have been one of the most financially secure churches of all the seven churches that are mentioned. And it seems to lay claim, it seems to be proven out even in this passage. But history even reveals that. Even when the city was destroyed, the people were able to rebuild it out of their own pocket. They didn't need to get help from Rome or anybody else. It's a wealthy place. Now, let me tell you something. You know this, I know this, that material prosperity can... It can affect us spiritually. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for you being materially prosperous. I am. I'd love it. But the issue is this. If we can't discipline that, it's better that we don't have it. If we can't continue to walk with God and have material prosperity, better us not have material prosperity and continue to walk with God. Are you hearing me? These people are prosperous. We can go through the whole Old Testament and discover different kings, different men that sought God in their youth and that prospered and materially prospered. And the result was, as they prospered, as a matter of fact, King Uzziah. The Bible says he sought the Lord until he was strong, until he was strong. And then he forsook the Lord. Didn't pan out real well with him at the end. He ended up dying of leprosy, as a leper. It didn't bode well for him at all. But the reality is, I know personally, I mean, there are things I'd like to have. I know you all don't covet and all that, but I look around and think, man, that'd be a nice house. Oh, boy, that'd be a nice car. Oh, I'd like, that's a nice piece of property. I know you all, this is a confession. I'm Pastor Merv McNair, and I've got a problem here. But I'm just telling you, my heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And often I've got to say, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for the God, for you above. And I've got to settle on the fact that, Lord, you've given me all I need. You know, that's the beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father. He may not give you all you want, but He'll always give you all you need. Always. And when you can get content with all you need, maybe He will give you a little bit more. But wait a minute, you better learn to exercise some disciplines that keep your heart right. I mean, we need to hold on to the things of this world with a loose hand. Lot lost his family for a number of reasons, but one of them was they held on too closely to the things of this world. While Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, Abraham built an altar to God. Well, we know the end of those two stories. Laodicea has been blessed financially. They've prospered materially. In the world's eyes, they've probably got a beautiful building. I guarantee if you, and by the way, clothing was a big thing in Laodicea. I bet the men and women dressed in some fine duds at this church. They were some of the finest dressed Christians in all the churches. Oh, I mean, looking good, and boy, if they had copies of the scripture, well, I'm sure they had that because it looks good. But you can have all that stuff and be far from the Lord. Far from the Lord. The Lord calls them out. By the way, you know what can happen? What can happen is people get comfortable. In Amos chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Now listen, I like comfort as much as the next guy. Everybody here likes comfort. That's why we got you these nice, pretty green chairs with pads. That's, you know, the old timers, they used to have the wooden benches there. The only problem today, now you'd be worried, you'd be feeling that pain in your back and your bottom, and you wouldn't pay attention to a word I had to say. We got these nice, comfy chairs. We got air conditioning. For the summer, we got heat in the winter. It's comfortable. And listen, I'm all for comfort. Just don't let it affect your walk with God.
But we do. We do. You see, I can look at Laodicea and I can criticize Laodicea and I can condemn Laodicea. It's so easy to be the critic from the seat. But the honest reality, ladies and gentlemen, the honest reality is most Christians live a Laodicean life. Ooh, ooh. Yes, as I point at you, I got three fingers pointing at me. Oh, I'm not saying you're Laodicean all the time. I'm not saying that. But I believe with all my heart, ladies and gentlemen, often we can fall back into this Laodicean ease when everything's going all right. And we lose our passion for souls. We lose our passion for evangelism. We're not as concerned about the lost as God wants us to be. We're not as concerned about a prayer meeting as God wants us to be. We won't, hey, listen, unless prayer meeting's comfortable, we're not going to show up. We're not going to go the extra mile to serve the Lord and seek the lost. We just don't. Because there's too many things in this world to do. Too many pleasures to enjoy. We've got a little money in our pocket. We can go to this vacation, go to that vacation. I remember David Gibbs telling a story about him driving to a particular revival meeting with, I'm trying to remember the name of the preacher of Cleveland Baptist Temple. Oh, honey, can you remember his name? No, before him, the one that God used to build that thing. Ah, I can't remember his name. No? Okay, we're just going to move on. David Gibbs is with this preacher, and David and his family had really grown in the Lord under this particular ministry, and they go to this church, and his pastor preaches a revival meeting, and they're heading back, and the preacher says to David, he says, David, you want to know why they're in revival in America? He says, you want to know why? I remember David Gibbs mentioning this, and hopefully you can understand it. He said, because as long as everybody can have a few weeks off vacation, and as long as everybody can, they got money in the bank, and as long as they can do they can do this and do that, they're living for pleasure. They can sing the words, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. But in their heart, they can't live it. That's convicting, isn't it? That's convicting. We're not going to be here very long. I don't begrudge you of any of the good things God has given you. I don't begrudge you of that at all. Praise the Lord, that's a blessing. But I sure hope you haven't let your heart slip into a Laodicean way. You see, the key problem with the church of Laodicea is found in one phrase, ladies and gentlemen. One phrase in the passage that I've read here, I believe this it reveals the issue at heart. I believe it's found in verse 17. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea, he said, you say you have need of nothing. Did y'all catch that? Have need of nothing. Now listen, from a worldly perspective, we're all striving to have something. We're never really going to be satisfied. If we were just living for the world, we'd always want more. We'd always want more. I know you might think, boy, if I could just get that house, if I could just get that raise, if I could just get that car, that truck, that boat, if I could just live in that location, that's all I want. But once you get there, you ask old Solomon. Solomon was there. Oh, King Solomon, he was there. He had everything. And even Solomon would have to say, it's vanity. If you ever got everything you wanted, there'd still be something in your heart that wanted more, wanted more, wanted more. This flesh, you'll never satisfy this flesh, but oh, the Spirit of God that abides within us, we can be fulfilled with purpose, eternal purpose. Oh, there's something noble. Things that are higher, things that are noble. No, these have allured my sight. May that not just be our song, but may that be our motto. Regardless of what our social status is. You see, you know you're Laodicean when you just don't have an urgency to pray anymore. I mean, you might be able to say your prayer over the meal, but you say it so quick that you just want to get it over with to do it for a show because there's people around you. You didn't want the food to get cold, and I understand that. I don't think public prayers should be long. Hello. I always wonder about the guy who prays long publicly. I wonder what his private prayer is like. Because we can do things for show. What do you pray like when it's just you and God? But I do. I you know, we have these prayer meetings. We have a Tuesday morning prayer meeting. I don't announce it a whole lot. It's 6 a.m., and I know not everybody can make it to that. Some of you got to be at work. You're getting ready to go to work at that time. It's not, and some of you live quite a ways away. You got to get up a lot earlier. I can wake up at 5:40 and be here. Of course, I haven't brushed my teeth, combed my hair, or changed clothes. Man, I just jump right into whatever's available, and here I am. But the reality is this. Brother Jim, Brother Bill, the reason we do that, Steve Wilhoit helped get this thing started. Because I don't ever want to forget how much we need God. We need God. And I need to make myself get out and ask God for His help. And even to remind me. When things are going well, Lord, I don't want to forget that I need You. Now, if I'm seeing good things happen, I still need You. I'm not going to mention the man's name. Years ago, he was an uncle. Dawn, you might be able to guess it, but he was an uncle of a couple of our teenagers when I was a youth pastor in Indianapolis. Back in the early 90s, I'd say 92, 93, if you made six figures, you made pretty good money. Y'all understand me? It's good money now, but it was good money then, real good money. This man had adopted five children. Oh, I probably give up too much right there. But anyways, he was making good money. His sister and family was plugged in church. They were on fire for God. And he was drifting. He claimed to know the truth, but just wasn't interested. And the day came, he'd lose it all. The day came when he thought everything was all right, his wife decided to leave him. Shook his world. It was a long, drawn-out battle. He was on the verge of going to the homeless shelter. I remember him telling me that he would go into Kentucky Fried Chicken, and after he would order, he would keep the packets of honey and all the butter, and he'd take that stuff home. He couldn't get a salary because his wife would get it all. And he said, Brother Merv, he said, God had to shake my world to get me to look back to Him. He had to take everything away from him, everything away from me to get my attention. I can tell you now, I can attest right now, he ended up remarrying. He's serving the Lord. He's a soul winner. He's led more people to the Lord than most anybody I know, other than a number of preachers. But he loves God. Faithful man of God in his church. He and his wife both serve regularly. They walk with God. A couple of the most contented people that I know. But it took this, the Lord had to shake his life. Look at Revelation. I want you to see something here. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Jesus says to the church of the Laodiceans, as many as I love, I rebuke, and what's the word? Chasten. Now that chastening is not pleasant for a season. But if you let it work its course and drive you to the Lord God and clean your heart and purify your heart, because listen, the best thing to do when your world's getting shook up is go to God and say, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And let God point things out that maybe need to be confessed and maybe need to be forsaken. Let Him do that. And you draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. And you watch your Heavenly Father begin to heal you inside out. Well, that's what took place in this friend of mine. You know, that took place in the prodigal son, too. You know, here's a young man that had it all. Had it all, but he said, Dad, I'd like to take my inheritance and do my own thing. Dad said, well, you got the right, son. Go ahead. Goes to a far country. Goes to the far country. Not as a witness, not as a missionary. No, as a pleasure-seeking, self-indulgent sinner. He goes this far country. By the way, he's got a father who loves him. He's got a father who knows the truth. But he forsakes his father. Not interested in fellowship with his father as long as he's got money in his pockets. Not interested in fellowship with his father as long as he's got the health to party and dance. Are you hearing me? Not interested in the fellowship of his father as long as people like him. As long as he's got a place to go. As long as he can satisfy his sinful appetites. Not interested in the fellowship of his father. I want you to hear me now. Jesus tells us about this young man. Oh, so what happens? Oh, he gets the rug pulled out from under him. He runs out. You see, God's people, his children, because God knows his children, they're not going to last long in the world. They're going to get uncomfortable eventually. Eventually. Even David felt uncomfortable after a while. And this prodigal son, after he'd spent everything he had, he discovered he didn't have any more friends. See, as long as you're rich and got money in your pockets, people will hang out with you. But when you don't have anything, then you discover who's your real friend. That's when you discover that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. The problem is you forsook him. And so there he is. He's looking for a job. He's getting hungry. Can't find any work. Can't buy food. And this old pig farmer says, I got a job for you. But I can't pay you much. You're going to have to get the leftover. You make sure those pigs are taken care of. So the old boy gets in there. No doubt he's lost weight. He doesn't have the diamond rings. He doesn't have the jewelry. Oh boy, his fine clothing is all tattered and torn now. And eventually the Bible says this about him. He came to himself. He came to himself. And then he said, when he came to himself, you know, my father's servants are treated better than I am. I know what I'll do. And with a humble heart, a heart of repentance, he said, I'm going to return home. I'm going to return home, and I'm going to tell my father I've sinned against heaven and against you. And I'm not even worthy to be called your son. But if you accept me as a servant, I'll serve you. You know that boy meant that, and you know God knows it when a person means it from their heart. Are you hearing me? Ladies and gentlemen, I've been that person. I've been that person. I'm thankful God pulled the rug out from under me. I'm thankful that he put me in a hog pen. I'm thankful. Listen, you can look back after the years and you realize, whoa, God treats you a whole lot better than the world does. Just be careful, though, when God starts throwing out those material blessings. Don't let it get a hold of you. I've watched so many people get in church because life is crises, world's upside down. They get in church and God stabilizes them and all of a sudden provides for them. And they start getting a little worldly success. And then you start seeing them drift back and back. And then they start missing this service and that service. And then they say, you know, I just can't make it to revival anymore. Can't do this anymore. And the next thing you know, they're not a millionaire. I'm sorry, that comes to my brain. No. The next thing you know, they're out of church and they're back where they started again. Am I being followed? Are you hearing me? Am I talking too fast? All right. Yeah, we're talking about this Laodicean church. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. Verse 20. We're almost done here. I know you hear that from all kinds of preachers. It's hard to trust them. They've lost your trust. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. I want to pause there. We see the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the self-righteous, deceived church of Laodicea. Can you hear his voice? Oh, I know you got dinner cooking, and I know you got things you want to do. You want to check in and check out of church, and you just want to kind of go through the motions. But can you hear his voice? Is he talking to you? He wants in. There's an interesting passage, if you don't mind turning there, that'll be the last verse we turn to, I think. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Maybe one of the saddest passages in the scripture. George Mueller, I was reading George Mueller's biography. George Mueller was a preacher in England who oversaw an orphanage that run a couple thousand kids. Never asked for a single dime from a human being, but he asked of the Lord. And God provided and cared for these orphans miraculously. George Mueller, as I was reading his biography, mentioned this in his Bible study. He read through the Bible multiple times every year. He'd read through the Bible over 100 times in his lifetime. He said this stood out to him. Look at verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. John 7:53. And every man went unto his own house. Now, why? Wait a minute. Hold the coffee now. I know you all want to peek ahead. Please, just pay attention here. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem. The Feast of Tabernacles is taking place. There's a lot of people there. A lot of preaching going on. He's done some amazing things there in John chapter 7, and he's got drawn quite a following there. People are listening. They're enamored with his truth and following him and excited about him. But we come to verse 53, the sun is setting, people are going their own ways, and the Bible says, and every man went into his own house. And I know a lot of times we look at that chapter break and we think, well, it's a whole new day. But no, we got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, chapter 8 is put there just to help you and I find it. Because the reality is this, verse 1 of chapter 8 comes immediately after verse 53. I mean, it's immediately after. So let's read it together. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Now here's what George Mueller said was so sad about that. Can you imagine all these people listening to the Master, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mighty Counselor, hearing words from heaven, words that stirred their soul. Many of them being ministered to in a miraculous, mighty way. And now the sun has set and it's time for people to go home and people begin heading out and they go to different places. And here the Master is, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. As people begin to go their separate ways, there he is all by himself. So he goes to the Mount of Olives. George Mueller said it was a sad thing that not one single person invited Jesus into their house. Out of all the people that heard him speak, out of all the people that heard him preach, out of all the people that witnessed his mighty works, not one single person said, "Would you come to my house?" See, our Savior's never going to barge into your life. Oh, no. He's not going to barge into your life. He wants you. I love that story about those two disciples after the resurrection who are on the road to Damascus or the Emmaus, and Jesus in his resurrected body shows up, but he disguises himself a little bit. He said, "What you fellas talking about?" And they said, "Man, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the Messiah." And the Bible tells us Jesus began expounding unto them the word of God from Moses to the prophets and how Jesus was supposed to do this. And then they finally get to their house, and they turn in, and the Bible says he made as though he'd go on farther. He made as though he'd go on farther. And they look back as they got ready to walk into their house. They said, "You know what? Didn't our heart burn within us while he's... Come on in. We'd like you to stay at our house." You know, it was the best decision they ever made, because when they invited him in, then he revealed himself to them. It's then they discovered, that's Jesus! That's Jesus! And ladies and gentlemen, may I tell you, you must make a personal choice. Every day, "Lord, I need you. I want you in my house. I need you in my house. Yes, I know doctrinally, he said, I'll never leave you, forsake you," but I'm talking about experientially. I'm talking about that personal fellowship and relationship. Are you letting him know how much you need him? You want to see great things in your Christian life? You want to see God do some wonderful things in your life? You want some insight that you never had before? You want to see God provide in ways he never provided for? Oh, make him the most important person in your life. "Hey, Laodicea, what's your problem?" "Well, we have need of nothing. We've actually got the bills paid, and we're working, plugging along here, and, you know, we have these great pitch-ins. People got nice duds, and, you know, we sing songs, and it's nice, you know. We show up, we got good vacation time. It's just a good time." Jesus says, John was the writer of Revelation, just in case. John, let them know they're actually poor. John, I know they think they can see, but let them know they're blind. John, I know they think they got some cool duds, nice clothing, but let them know they're actually spiritually naked. Hey, John, give them counsel to buy of me eye salve. Hey, John, let them know to repent. Turn from and turn to. Hey, John, let them know I love those who I chase, and I love them. I'm not mad at them. When their world gets shook up, it's not because I'm mad. It's because they're going to self-destruct if I don't intervene. But before then, I'm knocking on the door. Hello? I'm knocking on the door. Now listen, I can look at this and I can, yeah, I've been there. I don't know where you're at. I know this is a Sunday night crowd. We have a loving Savior who would personally get your attention and say, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. We're going to have an invitation. You do as the Lord leads. Father, bless our service. Thank you for the scriptures. And Lord, thank you for this church of Laodicea, the characteristics that you've revealed, how much we can be like them. And the answer is you. I pray, Lord, if there are any that are in the room that feel far from you, I pray they'd know that you're waiting for them to return. I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray they'd feel your love. I pray, Father, you'd bless our invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Brian, come on up.